Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Ethan. That's why we praise him. I hope that's why you're here this morning, is because you're here praising God for all he's done for you, even when you may be struggling with some things. There's still blessings that God gives you. One of the blessings you're going to get this morning is that we're going to finally be done with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're finally finishing it. So I invite you to find that place in God's word this morning as we finish the last few verses of that chapter. We have had four messages, if my math is correct, and the last two from this chapter have been about how we should respond to the reality that there is truly a physical bodily resurrection. And our last message last week talked about the fact that we should not fear dying because we know there's a resurrection. Because you know it's not the end. You know there is something that comes after it. You know what will happen. Do you fear death? Do you fear it because you don't know what will happen or where you'll go? Do you don't know what eternity will be like? Well, you can answer that question. You can remove that fear today by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. And this isn't a question just if you're old. If you remember last week, we talked about this young man, Nick Challies, who at 20 years of old passed into eternity. But his parents have shared his testimony publicly in the fact that they know where he is. He knew where he was going. He did not fear death, but it came much earlier than anyone would have expected in his life. We can respond to the resurrection by remembering that all bodies are not the same. Okay, this is something people don't like to hear. All bodies will not be resurrected. And by that, I don't mean all people. I mean all bodies. It's just those creatures, those who are uniquely created in God's image. That is not your dog. That is not your cat. Because you are not like birds, fish, animals, or even stars, because you and I were created in the image of God, we have an eternal soul. We need to think about where we will spend eternity. Have you given it any thought? Are you prepared? The third thing we saw last week is that we can rejoice that our new body will be very different. It will be incorruptible. It will be glorified. It will be powerful. It will be spiritual. Aren't you glad you can look forward to an upgrade, an update, a new version, a new body? You can rejoice that God won't make you suffer with your same body, with all the challenges, with all the problems for eternity. He is going to give you a new one, free of defects, perfectly made, and functioning exactly as it should. And we can respond by praising God for what he did to the first Adam. He created Adam and Eve uniquely in the image of God. You and I bear the image of God. You have a body that is alive now, and you have a soul, a spirit, which will be alive for eternity. And not only do you have that from the first Adam, the last Adam, we can rejoice and praise God for what he did through Jesus Christ, the last Adam. We get a new body. We don't have to keep the same one we have. Like the one we described, powerful, renewed, perfect. Have you made the choice? Have you made the choice? The easy and the hard choice. It is both one and the same. It's easy because there's a free gift. We all like free things. And we're always afraid that there's a catch that comes with free things. There's not a catch that comes with the gospel, but there is a responsibility. Because you have been given so much, an eternity with God, a new body, and heaven is going to be your permanent home, then we need to respond by saying, you know what? I want to obey. I want to do the things that honor the one who gave me this great free gift. I want to take up my cross daily and say, he is in charge of my life. I'm not the one that's in charge of my life any longer. So how did it go last week? Did you think about where you would spend eternity? Have you thought about it at all? Have you settled that? Have you made a choice about where you're going to spend eternity? If you're saying, you know what, I'm like that Nick Challies guy, I can wait. I can wait a year, another year. I can make a decade before I make that decision. You've made a decision. You've made a decision to say, I don't want to spend eternity with God. And it may be the fact that, like Nick Challies, it comes before you're willing to reevaluate that. Have you made a decision where you will spend eternity? And how did it go last week, living like who you are and thinking about and responding and living in light of the reality that there is truly a bodily resurrection? So that brings us to the last verses of chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Paul is finally going to land the plane on his discussion in this chapter, wrapping up all his teaching that he's done for 58 verses about the importance of the resurrection. You could argue that this is a critical or even essential topic, that there is a bodily resurrection and what that means. In chapter 15, he has demonstrated to us that yes, it is true. The gospel is true. It works. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but it has an impact in our day-to-day life. You can believe and trust the claims of the gospel. He's also told us, what if there was no bodily resurrection? He said, if that's not true, here's all the things that aren't true. He's dealt with that. And then, what are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to respond to this truth? We should be excited to know that God has revealed some of his plans for us in the future. We should be living properly. We shouldn't be fearing death and dying. We should be rejoicing about the fact that we are going to get a new body. And we should be praising God for what he has done and what he will do. So that kind of summarizes the entire chapter, not just last week. So like me, though, you might have a couple of questions. So one of the questions that was in my thinking this week is, what's there left for Paul to talk about? Why does he have more verses about the resurrection? What does he have to teach that he hasn't done yet? Shouldn't he have landed the plane like 20 verses ago and we should be on to a new topic? Well, there's actually a whole lot more Paul could say, and Scripture does say. But he's going to talk about one more specific thing, one final question this morning in light of the resurrection. Does the reality of a bodily resurrection do anything for me right now, today? What's in it for me right now? What do I get out of it? I get it's true. I get it's important. But what do I get out of it right now? I know I'm supposed to respond to it, but what's in it for me? Does it do anything for me today? Is there any value, anything it gives me today, any benefit? Not when I die, not when I go to heaven, not when I get a new body, not in the future, but right now, today. With that question in mind, what's in it for me? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you're not there, and we'll start reading in verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What does it do for me? What's in it for me right now? What does the reality of a bodily resurrection do for me today? And we're going to see today four blessings the bodily resurrection gives me right now. Not in the future, but right now. So before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him and apply his word. Father, we thank you for the extended explanation and teaching Paul has done about the resurrection. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that we do not have to fear death. We don't look forward to it. We don't want to die, but we can have confidence. We can have no fear because we know what will happen to us. Lord, as we look this morning at these last few verses about the blessings that this future event gives us right now, may we hear from you individually and as a church. May we hear from you in ways that we cannot ignore, that we will respond to, that we will be obedient to. If there's areas in our life where we need to grow and to change, or to things we need to do differently, in light of what we hear from you and your word this morning, that we would do that. Lord, I ask you to use me this morning. May I be clear in my communication. May I avoid or skip over things that I don't need to say that I have prepared. If there's something I need to say that I haven't prepared, to bring it to my mind and help me to weave it in ways that help not distract. We thank you for the technology and all that goes on with that. We thank you that it is a tool, may it be a tool for you this morning and not a tool for distraction. We are thankful, Lord, that we are here. We are allowed to worship together. We have the freedom. We know that there are some challenging things going on in our culture and our world today. Help us to continue to focus on what's important. Not to be ignorant, but focus on the importance of you, your Son, and the truth and hope that he has brought us through the gospel and through your word. May that be what we focus on regularly and consistently as individuals, as families, and as a church. We thank you for this, and we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word publicly and without fear of persecution this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So four blessings the bodily resurrection gives us right now. The first one is, it gives me the guarantee that my body will be changed. Look at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Here's our plantains from last week to remind us that our bodies are decaying. Moment by moment, hour by hour, our bodies are decaying. This doesn't just happen to us after we die, or when we're put in the ground, or when we're buried. It happens to each and every one of us each and every day. That newborn baby that is so cute and so wonderful and is going to grow, their body is already beginning to decay. It begins the moment we're born and likely the moment we're conceived. Our bodies are decaying due to sin. Because of this, they are not fit or able to inherit, let alone enter into the kingdom of God. We need a new one. Paul reminds us of this reality that it can't happen the way things are right now. But then he answers a question that you may have thought about. What happens if I don't die and Jesus comes back? Do I have to die to get a new body, in other words? If I'm still alive when Jesus returns, then what happens? Look at verses 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. We shall all be buried. But we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You do not have to die to get a new body. You have that guarantee whether you're dead or alive, you are going to get a new body. If you are alive when Jesus comes back, you will get a new body, just like those who have died and been buried. Paul describes getting a new body as a mystery. And in biblical terms, a mystery is something that wasn't known before but is now known. Paul says before Jesus Christ came, this idea of getting a new body was not revealed, but God has now revealed it. But then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall all be changed. This is a mystery as we think of a mystery. How is God going to change all of us all at once in just a moment? The scripture says twinkling of an eye. That doesn't mean the same thing we think of as like the light catching an eye. It's the blink of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. But regardless of the how, we don't understand the how. We know, number one, it is going to happen. And we know it is necessary. It is necessary. It has to be done. Because our bodies cannot enter the kingdom of heaven the way they are. We need a new one. Our current body is not suitable for God's kingdom. Our body is not suitable for God's kingdom, our current one. Be glad. You don't have to worry about that. You will get a new one. You don't have to die to get it. Wouldn't that be disappointing if we had to die to get a new body? God is going to bless you, a believer in Jesus Christ, with a new body, whether you are dead or alive. One that is suitable for the kingdom of God. The resurrection guarantees me a new body. And it gives me the assurance that death is powerless. Death is powerless. Look at verses 54 and through 57. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says death has no sting. Death has no sting. Why do many people fear this particular insect and ones that look like it, even if they're not the same? Because they sting. We don't want the pain that they inflict. We don't want the discomfort that comes if we get stung by them. Because often it's not just a momentary sting. It can be hours or days. And for some people, the sting is not simply a momentary thing. It is a dangerous and even life-threatening thing. It can kill them. Paul is using this picture, which we all understand, to talk about what death is like. The fact that death, for an unbeliever, has a sting. It has a pain. But God, even before Jesus Christ came, promised this. It won't always be this way. Speaking through the prophet Hosea, he said, I, God, will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God promised to take away the pain and sting of death, the sting that sin and death caused, and that is what he did through Jesus Christ. Death no longer has sting. The resurrection has removed it. Death no longer has a sting for a believer. The resurrection has removed it. The pain of being permanently separated from God, spending eternity suffering and paying for my sin, is all gone. In the next letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says this, we are confident, yes, well-pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The moment a believer dies, they step into eternity, not in some holding place or not in purgatory, but into the presence of God. Death has no power over you. No suffering, no pain, it's no sting. Therefore, we have no fear of it. Death has no sting, and it will not have the victory. Look back at verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is victory over the grave? Or what would it look like if grave had the victory? It means it keeps the bodies of those who have died permanently. It doesn't have to give them up. No resurrection, no hope. How can the grave have this much power? How is that possible? Paul says the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. The law provides each and every one of us proof that we don't measure up, that God expects perfection and we don't meet his standards. We cannot be perfect. We can't even keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the whole law. We have broken portions of the law in the Ten Commandments regularly. In fact, I would guess that most of us has broken at least one thing this morning before church or even right now. Not keeping the law, not keeping the Ten Commandments is sin. God says sin deserves punishment. Sin earns death. The grave wins. It's victorious because we owe for our sin. But God, look what God says in Isaiah. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Even before Jesus Christ came, he's talking about this is what's going to happen. Death is going to be defeated forever. Then in Acts, Peter, teaching on the days of Pentecost, said, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The grave could not hold Jesus Christ. The grave is no longer victorious. Jesus is. The grave is no longer victorious. Jesus is. It is not victorious over Jesus, and it is not victorious over us because of what Jesus did. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ not only removed the sting of death, he defeated it fully, completely, and permanently. The resurrection gives you the assurance that death and the grave are powerless. They can do nothing to you. You do not need to fear them. You know what will happen. The resurrection guarantees you a new body, gives you the assurance that death is powerless, and it gives you the ability, or gives me the ability, to live with confidence. Paul closes this section of 1 Corinthians the same way he began. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 15, the first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at verse 58, the first half. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, Therefore, Paul says, in light of the entire chapter I've just talked about, all the resurrection, in light of what I've just written, here are three commands I'm going to give you that summarize it. Therefore, in light of what I've written, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what it's supposed to do for you. It gives you the ability to live with confidence. The first command is, be steadfast. Steadfast, be settled, seated, firmly or solidly in place, unwavering. Paul describes it this way in Colossians. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Stand firm in the gospel. Be grounded in and on God's word about the resurrection and about anything that God speaks about in his word. The things that God says are true and right. The things that God says are wrong and immoral and evil. If we're not steadfast or when we're not grounded, James says this is what you're like. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We have no foundation, no anchor, nothing we can trust. Nothing we can rely on, nothing to keep us on the right track, nothing to keep us out of trouble. We're the completely opposite of steadfast. Who or what is your foundation? What are you grounded on? Like this tree in the picture on the screen, are you grounded on something firm, something solid, something that is not going to move? Are you grounded on God? Are you grounded on God and his word? Is your foundation firm, steadfast, secure, permanent, solid, reliable, and trustworthy? How sure is your foundation? How sure is your foundation? Paul says that we are to be steadfast. And then he says, the second command, be immovable. We're not to be moved. This is a more forceful, more powerful, intense command. We are not to be moved by anything or anyone. Not by the people who deny the bodily resurrection. Not by the people who deny the truth of Scripture. Not by people who deny that God even exists. When we live with confidence, we are consistent. People know how we are going to respond and act because of what we're grounded on, what our foundation is. They know how we will think and act because it is based on God's word, God's truth. It's not on politics. It's not on emotion. It's not on culture. It's not on personal opinion. It's not what this person says or that person says. Our foundation is sure. When we live with confidence, we're consistent. So how confident are you? How consistent are you? Are you steadfast and immovable? Are you confident? Are you building your life on what God's word says you should? Or are you, and what you shouldn't do? What you should say, how you should say it, how you should act, how you should live, is that what your foundation is built on? Are you confident, steadfast, immovable? Are you that way only when it's easy? Only when it's simple? Are you also that way when it's hard? When it costs you something? When there's going to be a price to pay for standing up for what God says is right and others aren't doing that? Or when you're standing against what God says is wrong and other people are in favor of what God says is wrong? How consistent are you in applying God's word to your life? How consistent are you in applying God's word to his life? So we're going to take a quiz. I know you all like quizzes. I know you like quizzes. So we're going to give you a scale of 1 to 10. I won't check your answers, but I'm going to ask you some questions. So rate yourself. Where are you in scale? 1 is the worst. 10 is the best. Okay? That's how we do our scale. In your personal walk with God, how consistent are you? In your relationship with God, your Bible reading, your prayer, how consistent are you? 1 to 10. What about your marriage, your parenting, your finances? I know there's a lot coming at you. School and work. Where would you rate those things on consistency with God's word and God's truth? What about fellowship with other believers? Your commitment to and attending services and worshiping together? What about how you and I speak to and about other people? Do we gossip, criticize, or do we build up? Do we encourage? Do we edify? Where are you on the scale? Are we only consistent in saying these things are important? Right? Consistency is good. Well, I say these things are important. I say these things are important. I say these things are important. But how do I live? Do we demonstrate these are important? Do I demonstrate by my choices and my actions that what I say is important actually is important? How consistent with God's word are you in what you post and comment or read online or on social media? How consistent are you in applying God's word to your life? So if you're like me and you're honest in your evaluation, you might be a little embarrassed right now or ashamed, right? We did poorly in at least one area. I did poorly in at least one area. I don't want to accuse you of anything. But if we're honest, we probably all did poorly in more than one area. So what do? We're supposed to be consistent. We're supposed to be grounded on God's word. And we're supposed to be growing in that area of our lives. How do we do it? How do we grow more consistent? How do we follow and apply God's word in our lives more in every situation, not just some situations? In other words, what can we do? What's the step we can take to improve, to become more consistent? Where do we start? It starts with your heart. It starts with your heart. Heart in the Bible is not what I feel or what I think or what I get at gooey emotions about. It's not feelings, it's not emotions. It's our innermost being. It's who we really are. The person that no one else knows but you. The real you, the one that only you know. It's not even your spouse or your parents know, but the real you. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think about in your heart when no one else knows about it, that's who you really are. Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's how important your heart is, what you think, the real you. Psalm 57 says, my heart is steadfast. There's our idea. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. That's what a steadfast heart does at the right time. So, how can I change my heart? How can you change your heart? The bad news is, you can't change your heart. I'm sorry to tell you, but you can't. The good news is that God can. God can, and his word can. So, I don't have any responsibilities. It's all up to God. I don't have to do anything. I like this deal. I'm going to sit on the couch and let God change my heart. I'm going to let go and let God. All right, first of all, that is wrong. That is bad advice, and in fact, it's bad theology. Well, only God can change your heart and my heart. His word can do it. We have responsibilities. We have a responsibility, and that comes from Romans chapter 12 is one place where it's explained. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you think about, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may prove that God is right by living in ways that honor him. Philippians chapter 4 explains that a little better. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about in your mind, think on these things. Our responsibility is to put into our minds the right things. Meditate, dwell on, think about those things that are right. How steadfast and immovable are you? Well, it's going to come down to answer that question is, what do you think about? What do you meditate on? What do you talk about? What do you put in your mind? What do you spend the most time on? What do you read? What do you listen to? Is it things that will help you have a steadfast and immovable heart? Things that will help you be consistent? Change your thinking to be more in line with God and his word. To be consistent in your actions and your responses the way God expects them to be. Steadfastness does not grow from the outside in, it grows from the inside out. Steadfastness does not grow from the outside in, it grows from the inside out. How steadfast and immovable are you? About what God's word says, about what God's word says you should do and you shouldn't do, how you should think, how you should speak, how you should act, how you should live. How much are God and his word your foundation? When you have financial problems, how much are God and his word your foundation? When there are conflicts in your marriage with your children, when they are disobedient, rebellious, when they walk away from you and from God, how steadfast is your foundation? Is it God and his word? When a boss, a coworker, a teacher, a friend, a neighbor doesn't treat you well, when they're harsh to you, when they're mean to you, when they gossip about you, when they lie about you, how steadfast is your foundation? Is it God and his word? The resurrection guarantees you a new body, the assurance that death is powerless, the ability to be steadfast and immovable. And it also gives me a passion to work for God. A passion to work for God. Look at the last part of verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Working for God, let's be clear, is not working for salvation. It is not trying to be good enough, trying to earn something from God, trying to deserve heaven, trying to deserve that new body. It is only with God, not for anything. You cannot earn God's love. He loves you just the same whether you're good or you're bad. He loves you just the same because Jesus died for you while you were still sinners. And he makes it clear that for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You cannot earn it because then you could boast in it. It is the gift of God. It is not just our efforts. God is involved in all of it. It's not all of our responsibility. God is involved in all of it because Zechariah tells us, the Lord speaking through him says, not by might or by power, but by my spirit. This is how I accomplish things, says the Lord of hosts. Philippians chapter 2 builds on that principle. For it is God who works in you both to do, or to will and to do. He gives you the desire and then the ability to do it. It's God working in you, not just you working. We are not simply to be working, but we're to be working for God. And Paul says, always abounding. Always abounding. We are to be always abounding in the work of God. Always, all the time, not occasionally, not once in a while. Abounding, exceeding the minimum, going beyond the minimum standard. We're not just meeting expectations, we're going beyond, we're overflowing, we're overdoing. We are taking the approach that God does with us. Paul talks about him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. God doesn't just do the bare minimum for us. He goes above and beyond, and that is how we are to respond. How much do you abound in the work of the Lord? How much do you abound in the work of the Lord? Do you abound in worshiping? Is it a priority? Are you actively worshiping with other believers regularly, consistently? Or is it rarely, occasionally, sporadically? Men, if you are the head of a household, are you leading your family in making this a priority that worshiping God, I am going to be abounding in worshiping God? Do you abound in your fellowship with other believers? Do you abound in hearing God's word taught? Do you abound in serving people, both believers and unbelievers? Are you using your talents in ways that are abounding in the work of the Lord, for God and for his work? Do you abound in giving? Are you generous? Are you sacrificial when there's a need? Do you give it all? Not just do you abound, do you give it all? God doesn't want your money, and I'm not saying we want your money as a church. That is an act of abounding in the work of the Lord because you are following his instructions and you are worshiping through your giving. Do you abound in living that honors God? Do you have a testimony before people who are watching that is consistent, especially at home? It's easy to have a testimony when you're here in this building. It's easy to have a testimony. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's easier to have a testimony at work than it is to have a testimony at home. What is your testimony like at home? Is it always abounding in the work of the Lord? Do you abound in talking about God, his word, who he is, what he's done for you, what he's done for you and in your life and in your family's life? Do you abound in talking about the hope that comes from a relationship with God? We could go on. We could talk about abounding in parenting, abounding in marriage, abounding in your priorities, all in line with God's word. How much do you abound in the work of the Lord? Why do we do this? Why do we abound in it? Why do we even want to bother? Look at the last part of verse 58. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because we know that it's not in vain. When we do that, there's value, there's reward, and God is going to use it. It's worthwhile abounding in the work of the Lord because of what God is going to do. Not only does God see and know what we do, he will use it for his glory and our good. The growth of ourselves, the growth of others, the blessing to others. You probably can't read this, but this came across my social media this week. It says, preaching is weird. I'll spend 10 to 30 hours every week producing this thing that will disappear as soon as it leaves my mouth. And I'm not asking for encouragement. I'm not asking for comments when I go out. But this comes for me every week. I put in effort, I teach and preach God's word, and if I didn't believe that my labor is not in vain, I would be really depressed after I get down and I leave this building, because I would say, I spoke, it's gone, that's it. But God says, my labor is not in vain when I preach and teach. Your labor is not in vain when you have a testimony, when you do what's right. Even though it feels like it sometimes, your efforts are not in vain if you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Four blessings from the bodily resurrection right now. What's in it for me? Well, what's in it for you is there's a guarantee that your body will be changed. Your current body is not suitable for the kingdom of God, but God is going to give you a new one. You're going to get one. You don't have to die to get it. That's a blessing in itself. You don't have to die to get it. God is going to bless you with one, whether you are dead or alive, one that is suitable and ready for the kingdom of God. The resurrection says death is powerless. Death no longer has a sting. The resurrection removed it. And the grave is no longer victorious. Jesus is. You can have the assurance that death and the grave are powerless over you. They can do nothing to you. You do not have to fear them. You know what will happen. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will go from this life into the presence of the Lord in the blink of an eye. You also are blessed with the ability to live with confidence. Be steadfast. Who or what is your foundation? Who or what is your anchor? Like the tree on the screen, is it firm? Is it steadfast? Is it sure? Is it permanent? Is it solid? How reliable and trustworthy is your foundation? If it is the word of God, it is perfectly reliable and trustworthy. If it is anything else, you are in trouble. Gives you the ability to be steadfast and to be immovable. Living with confidence means we are consistent, steadfast, and immovable. Does that describe you? You are consistent, you are steadfast, you're immovable, because you are relying on what God's word says. What you should think, what you should say, how you should live, that is what your basis on, base your decision and actions on. Not politics, not emotions, not culture, not opinions, but God and his word. How consistent are you in applying God's word to every area of your life? In your personal life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your finances, at school, at work, with other people? Is it, I say this is important, or I say and demonstrate this is important? Steadfast. Are you steadfast when it comes to what God's word says and what you do? Steadfastness doesn't grow from the outside in, it grows from the inside out. It grows from the inside out. So, what are you putting in? What are you putting into your mind? Is it helping change your heart? Is it giving God things to work with? Changing your thinking, changing your desires? Are they more in line with God's word? Are they more steadfast? Are they more immovable when it comes to God's truth? How steadfast and immovable are you? Are you applying and doing what God's word says? Are you consistent in all areas? No, we all have areas and room to grow. Is it only when it's simple? Is it only when it's easy? Is it only when it doesn't cost you anything? Or are you steadfast and immovable when it's going to cost you something? When it may cost you some criticism, some ridicule, or worse? Are you steadfast when it's hard or only when it's easy? The resurrection gives us a passion to work for God. How much do you abound in the work of the Lord? In worship, in fellowship, in hearing God's word, in service, in giving, in your words and action, in talking about God and his word, in your marriage, in your friendship, in your parenting, in your priorities. Men, are you leading at home in making abounding in the work of the Lord a priority for your family? Setting the priorities that we have a passion as a family for God's work. Setting the example. We have seen what's in it for me. The blessings the bodily resurrection gives us right now, we don't have to wait for. So the last question I have for you as we finish up this morning comes from something Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Since you have been given much as a believer in Jesus Christ, by God, the blessing of salvation, the blessing that the resurrection brings right now and in the future. And there are more things that we don't have time to list that are now and in the future. What are you going to do in response? Since you have been given much, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with God's blessings this morning? Not only the ones you know about, but specifically the ones we talked about today. Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to be steadfast, immovable, have a passion and abound in the work God has given you? God's work, are you going to abound in it? Are you going to respond this morning? Are you going to ignore what God says, or are you going to apply what he says? Are you going to respond to the blessings that God has given you this morning, or are you simply going to ignore them and walk out and say, that didn't apply to me? Are you going to live like who you are? How are you going to respond? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge this morning to each one of us of areas where we're not steadfast, we're not immovable, we are not always abounding in your work. Lord, help us to have heard from you, not simply have heard from you, but commit to saying, with your help, God, I am going to respond. I am going to change in that area that you convicted me about, that you prompted me about, that you spoke to me about. I'm not going to walk away here and ignore what you said, but I am going to change. I am going to grow with your help. Lord, if there's one here who's still struggling with the reality that they are not even a believer in you yet, so they don't have all of that. They don't have the ability to do that because they have not been accepted the free gift of salvation. May you pursue them. May they be willing to talk to someone they know is saved and to get their questions answered and to respond to the free gift of salvation and then be growing and always abounding in your work and being steadfast and immovable. Or may you be pleased with what has been said and done here this morning, but more importantly, may you be pleased with how we live in the next moment, in the next days, in the next weeks ahead because of what we've heard here this morning. Not from me, but from your word, Father. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.